Well, we're back here, our first lesson for 2020, January the 5th, and we're on lesson 93, and we're in Matthew chapter 12 this morning, beginning back with verse 33. Looking, if you had to pick a title or title what we're looking at, ultimately I think it would center around the heart of man. I've already talked about speech, and we'll see clearly how our speech, the things that we say, are specifically related to what is in our heart. And we know that the Word of God teaches us that God is a discerner of the heart. You know, he doesn't have to work through all the other aspects of communication, which you and I are really adept at throwing out there for people for whatever purpose. That is to say, the Lord God knows what you mean, okay? He knows what your motivation is when you say something. He knows that. And the Word will teach us today that it's all written down somewhere. Now, that alone gets my attention. We've touched on this briefly before, but I hope this morning, being true to these scriptures, we can kind of touch on it a little deeper this morning. Well, every now and again, I think it's good for us to be reminded, literally, of the significant impact of our words, our speech. So often we think and we speak, we talk with, seems like we have a mindset of having some sort of license or something, that because of our circumstances or because of the way we're put together or whatever we're dealing with at the moment, that all of a sudden we're justified in anything that comes out of our mouth. And that's just not true. That would be totally devoid of any kind of Christian discipline and discernment. And the Bible speaks about that to great degree. So we're really not free in this life to converse really any way we desire based upon our mood particularly. Or as some people say, and I've heard this more than once, you challenge somebody about their verbiage or whatever and they'll come back and say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, our life as believers is about not being the way we am, okay? It's about sanctification for the most part. We don't get a license from God to be rude. We don't get a license to be uncaring. We don't get a license to be less than effective. Go read Proverbs. It's filled with what it means to say the particular thing at a particular time, a particular way, and that God uses that not only in our life, but in the lives of other people. So this always strikes home. You know yourself. And you can go back and just pull example after example from your own life, your own interactions, whether it's business, whether it's at church, whether whatever it is. And you know that there were times when you spoke a reckless word or you spoke a careless word, as our scriptures will describe. You spoke a word that was not really thought out or didn't have a basis of knowledge behind it. And you changed the complexity of the whole issue at hand, the person you were dealing with, or a group even that you were dealing with. And you'll go back and say, I didn't really... Usually we say, that's not what I meant, right? That's not what I meant. Well, that's on us, because it's on us to take the time, to take the attitude, to take the knowledge to make sure that what comes out of our mouth is what we mean. And I'll tell you, I often find that I really have to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God, particularly in counseling, particularly in ministry to people. When you're dealing with someone who is just overwhelmed with emotion and you're trying to help that person, you know, see the light of the Word, let the Word of God be cast on what you're doing here. It'll relieve the burden. It'll give you clarity. It'll give you a definite plan of action that you can follow through with rather than compounding the situation through reckless words. Can we just embrace that this morning? Can we do that? Because we're called to do that. We are. Of course, we have many conversations day in and day out. One commentary said we have at least 30 a day, and then if you wrote down everything that we did during those 30 conversations, you'd have like 60 to 80 pages of data every single day. And I assume that's single spaced. I don't know. Okay. Last lesson, we saw that the guilt of the Pharisees, they had come forward. They'd added blasphemy to their unbelief, you'll recall. Not only were they involved in simple unbelief, as tragic as that was, but they've went on and blasphemed against God. And we saw that their unbelief was greater than that of those who saw the same evidence, a group of people who saw the same evidence, but yet disbelieved. They didn't believe either, but they didn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. In other words, they didn't use their mouth, they didn't use their tongue to bring a greater condemnation on themselves. And I mention that just to reemphasize this issue about speech and the tongue. Jesus moves from his scathing rebuke of these folks, these Pharisees, and their blasphemy to really a guiding principle, if you will, which exposes the heart. And he says it is the evidence of speech. It's the evidence of words and the attention that we give to those words. You may recall, and I trust you do, back in September the 1st, when Shane was preaching and teaching through James, he said that a lack of what he called tongue control, this is right out of his sermon, tongue control, is a primary evidence of a fallen condition. And he said this after bringing to us the overwhelming evidence just from James about what it means for our speech, the words that come out of our mouth, to be so off base, to be so worldly, or however else you want to describe it. If that begins to define the way that we are, if that begins to be associated with our norm, that's the way that we're rolling through this life, then that really should get our attention about our relationship with Christ. We can all speak out of turn, right? We can all, on a given day, because of our flesh, react in the flesh, can we not? I'm not talking about that. We're talking about something much more serious, much more obvious to someone on the outside looking in at us. He said also in that same sermon that our speech reveals our maturity in Christ. Also, that our speech serves to magnify our sin. Because there's a principle there. That whatever is in us, whether we're hiding it or think somebody doesn't know about it, if it's sin and we're hiding it, okay, we're entertaining it, at some point it will be manifested in our life in some way. Either through some action or some failure to act or whatever. It always happens that way, it seems. So, we look at this information today about our tongue once again and about what happens in our heart. So in verse 33 of chapter 12, Jesus says this to a group. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. He says, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now, what kind of fruit are you producing? And let's just focus on speech right now. The things that come out of your mouth. What kind of fruit are you producing? And that is to say, how in general would people characterize you in your speech? We're not talking about the sinful exceptions or whatever, and I trust that they are few and far between in the lives of growing Christians who are moving forward in their sanctification. But are you the kind of person that people would want to come to or talk to in a given situation? Do you overwhelm them with information? Because really when you're talking, what you're trying to do is get them to focus upon you, not the words that you're saying. Do you see that? I just split a hair there. Okay, we're talking about motivation. We come to people to help them and to look in their face and to hear them and to feel their pain, if you will, and to be knowledgeable enough to bring to bear Scripture on their situation in life. We can do that, and we can only do that with the knowledge of God's Word and the fullness of God's Spirit as we move forward. Now, he says, make the tree good. That's a Greek word, P-O-I-E-O. And it means to create or to construct. It speaks of an effort here. Now, Jesus is making a general statement here, but it also could be associated with a command, a necessity. Actually, in context here, I understand that what he's saying is make up your minds. Remember, the context is about his teaching and what he's doing. He's saying make up your minds about me and my work. And there were still some people who were sitting on the fence. And again, we look back on what we've looked at so far up through this position in the 12th chapter. All the different things that are recorded here, and it's just really the tip of the iceberg. Remember what John said. If we wrote down everything, we wouldn't, the world wouldn't be able to hold the books. Jesus did a whole lot. He did a tremendous amount of healing, authentic miracles, so on and so on. And then people still did not want to believe because of social pressures, because of their love for their own sin, all these different things. And Jesus is saying, you got to decide. And later he's going to say, when you decide, it's going to make a change in the way you talk. It's going to make a change in what comes out of your mouth. The parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 says this, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. Now you look at that, don't look at that in an emphatic way. He's talking about really in a general way. When you look at a situation, when you look at an individual, What's the norm for that person? Okay? Do they speak with knowledge? Do they speak with compassion? Is it obvious that the power of God's Spirit in them is evident? Can you see that? And we are to be discerning in that regard. And we know that there are people out there, I've seen them, I've dealt with them in police work, I've dealt with them in the church. They're very adept at hiding their true intent. Now, as I said earlier, it always comes out somewhere. It always comes out some way. There's a payday regarding people's overt attempts, their knowing attempt to deceive with their words. And God will make that clear to the discerning. He will do that, thank God, because we don't really have the wherewithal to make that decision. It always is the power of God giving discernment in a situation. I'm thankful for that because it's His work. Well, that's the parallel passage from Luke 6:43. He goes on in verse 34 and listen. Now remember, he's already talking to a group of Pharisees who've already purposed to put him to death. That's where we are. And you might say as we move forward here, up until a point in chapter 13 where he starts talking in parables, he's going to let them have it. Okay, he's very open. It's almost like time is running out for them. So in verse 34, he says, "You brood of vipers." He's talking to these religious elites, okay? "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." And is this not Jesus' way? That His words cause us to look deep within our heart at what comes out of our mouth. Yeah, Brian?
I was going to comment on your comment about it. It's almost as if time is running out. We just learned that time has run out for these people that
yeah,
have blasphemed the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
There are other people there that may have not done that. They're in unbelief, but they haven't blasphemed. It's a long time.
Yeah. They don't know that. Jesus knows that. The people that understand Him know that. And how many, as He would say later, what in chapter 23, I think it's verse 15, He would say, you know, that's the passage where he says, the problem here is, and I'll paraphrase it, you not only don't believe that you go out and grab these other people and you force your religion on them, and he says, and they become twice the sons of hell that you are. Yeah. So his words here are a warning to those who are listening. And yet he uses this extremely long language here, or difficult language for them. He's totally, even as a rabbi, he's totally out of bounds here, because they're saying, you have no authority whatsoever to talk to us like that. And yet, the truth of what he's saying is evident to them. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? He's making the relationship to the verse previous to that about a fruit-bearing tree. They need to check their motivations, which centers around their beliefs. He basically said, you are deadly and you are deceptive in what you believe because of the influence that you have on other people as religious leaders. That's what he's saying. And he makes it clear that the issue is, he draws attention to that which fills the heart, that which comes out of a person's heart. It carries the idea, in the words that are used, it carries the idea of overflow or excess. And what's going to come out, as we say, is what we really are. Especially when you couple that with some a little emotional pressure or whatever, or other motivations for people. In this case, what was it? They were fearful, the Pharisees, they were fearful of losing their position, of losing supporters and so forth. Fearful of that. Their own status as a religious leader. There just were not many who came and heard the Word of God, like Nicodemus or like Joseph of Arimathea, or sometimes those that it refers to, many of the priests who came and believed. There were not many. But there were some who were still in tune with the Word of God. And their mindset had to be, well, what does the Word of God say about this? And particularly, what does it say about the Messiah? And if Christ is clarifying Old Testament Scripture, surely they went back and looked to see the deeper meaning, even as we looked at several lessons ago about what Moses had said to them. It all has to do with our attitude when we're looking at the Word, when we're listening to the Word of God. Luke 6:45 says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart." So you've got it recorded by Matthew, you've got it recorded by Luke, and again, the emphasis is upon the heart of man. The work that's done in the heart of man is not our work, is it? It's the work of God. And how does it begin? How does it begin? It begins, as always, with faith. Faith in the Word of God. And a true repentance toward God. A true desire to call the things of the world, things of the world. And to purpose in our heart and mind that we are not going to be filled and dominated by the things of the world. Whatever form it takes. Whatever form it takes. I'm losing them fast this morning. It's all right. It's all right, my brother. So this is the issue. Proverbs 4:23, and I've got a few verses here for you. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The springs of life, the things that are important to us. It involves all of our commitments and so forth. It has so much to do with our destiny, our decision making. Watch over your heart. Watch what you grab onto. And as I said earlier, what's truly in the heart is eventually gonna come out. It's gonna come out. You know, even in that regard, when we're training police officers, and in my younger days, when I taught in the police academy with young officers, I taught communications. I taught interpersonal communications, of course, in the law enforcement environment. And it was very difficult, but I always made it clear to the young folks out there, for the most part, about not just changing their behavior, okay, which is hard enough for an adult, but it can be done. You can change behavior, right? Just take away something or give something, okay? And you can change people's behavior. But to change the way that they think, okay? Because, and I'd make this same application. If you go into the job, you go out on the road, and you understand the job, you understand you got to treat everybody the same and all that. But yet, deep down in your heart, well, you're still prejudiced, racially prejudiced, any kind of prejudice you want to put in there, they still harbored that in their heart. And I was on firm ground when I assured them that, look, if you don't change this in your heart, if you don't change it in the way that you think, that it will come out eventually. Okay? And it may manifest itself in some kind of action that's illegal, even though you are a police officer. Or it may manifest itself in words that you wish you could have back because it's going to result in a week off for you without pay. So do it now. Understand what's required. Okay, and you just couch that in the, you know, in the proper terms so that we can make sure that they learn that, you know, from a professional standpoint. But I was teaching them Scripture. They didn't know it. Teaching them a truth from Scripture. And we know that. We know that. That what's in there deep down will eventually come out. Isaiah 32:6, for a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, and to practice ungodliness, and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied, and to withhold drink from the thirsty. That's just another way of saying you're not going to be effective if you're phony in your heart. You're not. You will eventually discredit yourself. And you will eventually discredit the message that you're trying to send either way. More, Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. There's always an ulterior motive for the wicked heart. And then on down in 13a of Proverbs 10, he says, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. It comes out of the mouth. It's important what we say and how we say it, our speech. Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord does what? Weighs the heart. Can't escape it. Can't escape that principle. What is in my heart? And then lastly, Psalm 14:1a, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is indeed the seat of what we believe. And it carries with it the impetus of everything that comes out of our mouth, unless it's just reckless and careless. If you harbor ill will and wrong thinking, you will eventually expose yourself. And you couple that with situations, as I said earlier, that are clouded by emotion, it just takes the ball out of your court. And you become a victim of the world and the world's way. Because you're thinking like the world and you haven't done the work, the heart work, the yielding, the submissions. You haven't done that work in your heart according to the Word of God that allows God to change you, to continue that change. And that is a continual thing. You know, I was doing pretty good in my marriage. We were married 8 years before we had kids. And then when we had kids and the kids started growing up, then now I have to communicate differently. For different reasons, different ways to different little people. And I had to make sure that my communication was appropriate. It continues to morph. Later on, I had to care for an elderly parent. It's tough to go in and tell your dad, who's gotten awards for driving, something as simple as that, Dad, I got to have them keys, man. He's like, no. He didn't want to give them up. Or like one guy who told me, and this is a true story, he told his dad. His dad was in a home, and he got out and got in his car and had a wreck as a hit and run. I didn't hit anybody. You know, he wound up back at the, and he was going through this with his dad, and he got his keys. True story. And his dad gave up the keys, and he left. And he came back a week later, and he said, Dad, I'm really thankful for the way you handled that last week. I was really upset having to get your keys. It's for your benefit, Dad. So just thanks for giving up those keys. And he said, well, I didn't say I wasn't going to drive. That's what his dad said. So he had a little more work to do. Yeah. Point being, it continues to change. And the way that we talk, you know, as our audiences change, you know, certainly teaching and preaching and doing all these things, ministering in any way, involving yourselves in the lives of others, we have to be willing to change. We have to be willing for God to literally empower us and to change the way that we are in our heart so that what comes out of the mouth is right. It's right. So what causes, and this is me, what causes even believers to fail in this area? And that is to say things that they really don't mean. And we always regret that because there's always damage control to do, apologies to make. And I just came up with five, and I'm thinking about, well, really just wrong thinking from the beginning. Not giving enough attention to the importance of this issue about how we speak to others. Ephesians 4:23 tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, okay? And that again reflects what's in our heart, the way that we think. Or we fall to reckless words. I've used that word a couple of times already, reckless words. When I apologize for reckless words, I call them that. I make sure I say that in my apology. I was reckless. I was thoughtless. And it does, it's not that it oh, well, that's really who you are. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what it teaches. Remember, I said it's always viewed as the exception, our failure in that regard. It's viewed as the exception. If it's viewed as the way we really are, then we got another problem. So when a Christian, a fellow believer, comes to you and apologizes and says, you know, this was the thing, you better accept that. I would remind you that if I can paraphrase, the level of judgment that you render out or the way that you respond to other people, well, the Bible says that's what's going to be returned to you. No, we need to know people well enough to know their heart, to give them a little latitude and to help them. How many times do I say, or how many times do you say in your marriage relationships, honey, is that truly what you mean? Is that truly what you want to say? Now you might blow off a little steam here or whatever, but when you're back with this person, whoever it is this really what you want to communicate? We got to be able to welcome that. That is a gift. Certainly within a marriage relationship, that is a gift that God gives us. That's an opportunity for us to make the other one better and to see things perhaps with a little less emotion sometimes, because we're all emotional beings. Thirdly, just our desire to please others, which has to deal with just really pride. If you're a friend of the world, James tells us, James 4:4, then you're the enemy of God. That's what he says. It's either or. You're a friend of the world. If you are, then you're an enemy of God. He talks about not seeking men, but God who examines the heart. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it's talking about speech. And it adds that issue about the heart. Even there, Paul brought that out for the church at Thessalonica. It's about what comes out of the heart. Or fourthly, maybe it's fatigue. Now, we can all fall to this, right? When we get really tired, or you throw in maybe an illness with that, and our words fail us. Or it could lastly just be general immaturities, a need for a greater sanctification in our life. Point being, and I'll say it again, the Bible talks about this a lot, okay? The Proverbs, the Psalms, James, Jesus making a point of it here and about how important it is. And we know that a Christian can fall. MacArthur says a Christian can fall into evil words just as he can fall into evil deeds. But his customary speaking will be pure just as his customary activities will be righteous. Good for us to remember. Verse 35. 4 minutes. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. And I've got marked right here James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 to read, but I'm not going to read that for the sake of time. But if you're interested, please write that down and go back and look at it, because James goes into it in great detail. Just further supportive scriptures here. Again, that's James 3, chapter 1 through 12. And you might even want to go back and look at Shane's preaching during that time if you want even much greater detail on that. Let's go to verse 36. He says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account." They're going to give an account for it in the day of judgment. It's a lot here in this verse. And he uses this word careless. It's the Greek word argos. And it means careless. It means the same thing. Okay? And it gives the impression of doing something without due care. Not taking the time to do as Paul said, to think on the things of another person. What is their need at this time? If you want to be a light in the darkness, you're going to have to do that. It ain't about you. If you want to speak words that are effective and powerful and serve to help somebody change or focus upon what God is saying to them, you're going to have to be able to do that. It's going to have to be about them and not you. And that's carved in stone. Or you'll miss it. Your motivation won't be right. So that's what he says. It includes laziness, useless, barren, idle, to be slow, careless is the English word that goes in. And even the word here, it's not logos, it's the word rhema, which means an utterance. It could be something said under the breath, because it doesn't matter, because what? What's the issue? What comes out of the heart? And sometimes you can get a hmm, and that says more than anything that a person could say, or even a rolling of the eyes, perhaps, right? Because we know the communication process is so much more than just words. And we hadn't even gotten into volume and tone and emphasis and all that. You may say, well, that's a lot. Well, look, here's the good news. The Holy Spirit of God can pull all that together for you, right? That's the way it works. When we yield ourselves to Him for the purpose of saying, Lord, give me the right words in this situation. Let me truly communicate truth. And it's not always about what I mean. Let me communicate your truth. We all, I trust, in ministry have come away thinking, that was wonderful, but it wasn't me. It was what God did because I yielded to Him. Right? That's the way it works. And it's wonderful, wonderful to see that. Well, he says some other things here. He uses the word accounting. There will be an accounting. Iagos, which means something said. But it also includes even the thoughts and the motives. Remember, God is a discerner of the heart. This is what's going to be looked at. Oh, 1 minute. This is what's going to be looked at on that day. That what day? That day of judgment. And he's talking here about a general day. But we know from 2 Corinthians 5:10, there's reference there made to the judgment seat of Christ, where Paul says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Judgment seat of Christ for the believer. We're all going to give an account. Don't leave here today thinking, well, that's just for people that don't know God. And I'm glad about that, because that's been a motivation for me in my life I don't know how many times, that what I say and the way I say it and the motivation of my heart is going to be looked at one day, and it's going to be plain and clear as to what I meant. Was it about me, or was it about somebody else? Was it about yielding unto God and being a tool in His hand? Or was it to somebody, for somebody to cast a light upon me? God knows. And He says that is a stench in His nostrils. No. God help us to never take credit to any degree for what God does in our lives. Well, what else? Hebrews 9:27 comments on that. "And insomuch as it is appointed for men to die, all men once to die, and after this comes judgment." It's going to happen. We're going to be there. And that's why I say I'm glad that the Scripture reminds us of that. That helps us. Just like when you were a child and you knew that daddy was coming home and mama was going to tell him. All right? It's the same kind of thing. It is a motivation in our life. Then what about the unbeliever? Well, the great white throne judgment awaits them. Revelation 20, 11 through 14. And I'm not going to read all of that, but parts of it. Listen, he says, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. Talk about purity. And no place was found for them, he says. And then later on, and the dead were judged, and this is the unrighteous dead, according to their deeds. According to their deeds. There is a judgment. As the old preacher from years ago, Billy Sunday, had a famous sermon called Payday Someday. Payday Someday. And we know that that is a reality. How much more of a motivation is it for us to realize that we will give an account of every idle, careless, every idle word spoken? What a day that will be. I hope there's nobody there but me and Jesus. That'll be hard enough. That'll be hard enough. Well, lastly, verse 37, and I went over a little bit. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words, he says it again, you will be condemned. He speaks of justification. It means to be innocent or to be free of something or to be condemned. And it literally means, as you know, it's a legal term. It's to be pronounced as guilty by your words. Why? Because they reflect what's in the heart. What about actions? Well, I said it or I thought it, but I didn't do it. Christ takes care of that, doesn't he, in his teaching about adultery. Right? Came out of the heart. Right? And that's where you committed it, he would say and does say. Did say. So let us examine. I'll close with this. Five things to consider. Do you seek the truth in your conversations? The truth may or may not be about you. Do you seek the truth? Is it your primary desire for your sanctification? To first and foremost operate in the truth. If the truth means I have to look at myself before I can be effective at communicating, then that's what I want to do. Right? Secondly, can your spiritual maturity take you above your emotions? Can your spiritual maturity do that? And if it's not, then we got to pray for a greater sanctification in our life. Thirdly, do you rely on experience over and above God's Word? Now, that's a battleground right there. Do you rely on experience over and above God's Word? Fourthly, does lingering pride keep you from apology? And then fifthly, have you committed to knowing Christ through His Word? And obedience should follow. We can end with the words of David from Psalm 19. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.